And the good, honest feedback from last week was you went too fast. So I want to see if there are any questions or thoughts that you had from last week. If you remember last week, we walked through the book of Acts. And we looked at the kind of the climate of these New Testament documents, where we were. We have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Remember, they weren't written in 30 AD. They were written more like in the 50s and 60s, after some years had passed. And then you're getting closer to 70, and that destruction of the temple and the great persecutions put out by Nero and other Roman emperors. But before that, you have this great persecution of Christians by the Jewish people and by the Jewish leadership, and really those who have completely and fully rejected Jesus in his day. And then not only did they do that in his day, but they continued it after he died onto the people that were following Jesus and proclaiming the resurrection. You can remember, a lot of you probably remember vividly the first few chapters of Acts. Those are real clear in your mind because you know Pentecost, you know Peter's sermon and the 3,000 being saved, you know, of Peter going to jail and John and then him raising the lame man. And then things get probably fuzzy for you, but we looked at a lot of it last week, and it's a lot of persecution by the Jewish leadership against the church. So the culture and the atmosphere of the day is that Jesus, not only was he persecuted, not only was he crucified, and not only was there a full and utter rejection of Jesus as Messiah by the Jewish leadership, but they did continue that persecution and were the main persecutors in the early church that we have a biblical record of, even up to the Roman persecution, which came later around AD 65, in that era when Nero began his persecution and his madness. So that's kind of where we are, and we looked at Jesus predicting that judgment against the Jews who were going to be judging him. And one of the things we looked at was through Matthew and the book of Acts, and really even in the other Gospels, you have a Jesus pronouncing a judgment upon the Jewish people who have rejected him, and that comes in Matthew 12 in different parables. Matthew 21, 22. 23 was the woes, the seven woes, if you remember those. And then you had Matthew chapter 24, which was his prediction of the great persecution and the destruction of the temple we have there. And then they call it the Olivet Discourse, which is what you're seeing here in Matthew 24, the temple being destroyed, the sun and moon and stars, and that apocalyptic literature of the house becoming desolate, and then the destruction, and Jesus coming in destruction. And then last week was where these notes I'm pulling back from last week, but the persecution of the Jews and his rejection of the Jewish people there at the beginning, and Peter calling them that. And then we looked at the Peter's sermon, which was, remember, Jesus, or Peter said, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We discussed that a little bit at the end, how that's a parallel to John chapter 3, when Jesus says, "And for God so loved the world," and understanding this in the mindset of an early Jewish person, that was not in their radar that God would love the world. It was that God loves this select Jewish people. But what we see is, what Jesus is saying, what Peter is saying, is yes, God does love his select people, his church, but it doesn't consist only of people descended from Abraham. And you see Paul proclaiming that in the book of Galatians and in the book of Romans when he says that not all Israel is true Israel. In this way, all of Israel will be saved. In Romans 11, speaking about the grafting in of the Gentiles, he says that all of Israel will be saved because of the grafting in of the Gentiles into God's people, and that what God's promise to Abraham fulfilled from Genesis chapter 12 and 15, those promises that we see, which were interpreted by Jews to be only Jewish people, Jesus, Peter, and the New Testament authors are trying to be clear, and Paul are trying to be very clear, it's not just Jews, it's God's people that consist of all nations. So it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, you rejected him, you killed him, but everyone can be saved. Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. We saw this in Jesus's communication with the high priest when he says, "And you will see me coming in the clouds to my throne of heaven." That's in Matthew 26, is that passage when he's under trial, if you remember. Jesus says that you'll see me coming in the clouds. And then the high priest tears his robe and he says, "What more do I need to hear? You blaspheme. You're making yourself to be the exalted one that will be with the Ancient of Days." The high priest knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. The fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, which is the Son of Man coming and ascending to his throne. And that will be important when we get to Revelation chapter 1 in our verse today in verse 8, which is what we'll try to discuss through today. Then last week we have all of the persecution. Not going to re-go through that, but all through the book of Acts. I sent it out in your notes. Most of it, I would say 90% of it, was Jews stirring up people, Jews flogging, imprisoning, chasing people out, and those sorts of things. And then we ended last week with saying, could it be that the judgment that Jesus speaks of so clearly from Matthew chapter 24, the judgment from Matthew 24 of his coming and there being all of these bad things that are happening, could it be because of a blatant turning away of the Jewish people from the image of God and his people? So we want to keep that option open as we read through Revelation. I think that is an option that that few people teach today, because the most popular understanding of the book of Revelation is that it's coming, it's in the future, and that there will be 1,000 years of peace on the earth, and there'll be a 7-year period of tribulation, and that is one view. It isn't necessarily the right view, it isn't necessarily the wrong view, but that is one view. Another view could be that that Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation is a fulfillment or a prophecy of a coming destruction in AD 70, which would fulfill some of those things of soon and the signs that we've looked at. So you have to be the judge of, okay, what is going on here? So today we will look at Revelation 1:7 and specifically dig in there and find out what's going on and how do we tie these things in. All right, are you ready? That was a big review. Before I move on, any questions before we dig into verse 7? Any questions?
Have we done verse 1 through 6?
We did. And after we do 7, we're going to go back and do the whole prologue again just to make sure.
Okay.
Or we can do that. You know, we could do that this morning.
Well, we're doing this one very, very different than what we did with John, which was basically we took it verse by verse and broke it down. We're kind of skipping along.
What we did was we did 1 through 6, and then we took some side trail journeys to look at Matthew 24, and Jeff took a week, but we'll do that. I don't mind. We'll read 1 through 6 up to 7, but it's going to take some time, so I don't have a problem with that. But we can, let me pull back up 1 through 6.
I'm not trying to change your plan of action. I'm just curious.
All right, good. It will help us. Even if we get to 7, it'll be fine.
I feel like I'm lost.
All right. I can't help you there, but we can read Revelation 1 through 6.
Lost as in not found. Not lost as in hell bound.
All right. We'll begin at verse 1. That's fine. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must, what?
Soon
take place. See, we did do verse 1.
That was like 4 weeks
ago. It was 4 weeks ago. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And there you can look. There are lots of different ideas. I think most clearly that this is the Apostle John. It just makes the most sense. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John is your witness, giving you what he's seen, even to all that he saw. All right, so the Lord showed John some things, And John is now bearing witness for us, really, for the church, for his initial audience to see, and now we can see it as well. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is
near.
Guys, thinking, looking back, reviewing, remember there's, and we're going to see this later in chapter 1, there's a horseshoe circuit of churches. It's the seven churches. You probably have heard those preached before. A lot of preachers, they'll preach the seven churches and then they'll just stop because they don't know what to do with the rest of Revelation. But there are seven churches that they go through, and it's a horseshoe in Asia Minor, they call it, in that area. We'll begin to look at that in the next couple weeks. But what they would do is send a messenger. He would go and he would read this message to the church, give them a copy of it. And then he'd go to the next church, read the message to the church as the messenger, give them a copy, go to the next church, and the same thing. He had a message specific for each of these seven churches that were in the Asia Minor area. So John writes it. He says, I'm sending it to you. Blessed are those who is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy. And blessed is are those who hear the prophecy and those who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Getting back to just one quick note. Remember, the first word there, the revelation, and it's that same word, apocalypsis, and it's meant to be understood. So we want to make sure that this is something we understand. So we're going to try to take our time and understand. That's why I don't mind going back and saying, well, let's just read. We'll go through the first verses again. We want to understand. I want to equip you to understand, because there is a blessing in understanding the word of God. For the time is near. So our time indicators are there. They're obvious. They're glaring. And those aren't the only ones. But here John seems to be saying something is coming very soon, rather than thousands of years away. It gives very much credence to the nearness of the study. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who, three things, this is important, from him who
is,
who was, and who is to come. Now these are three more time indicators, if you will, but they speak of the nature of God. That's going to be in verse 7 as well. It was one of the things we'll be looking at today. But we won't dig in at the moment. But notice this is coming again. This is a theme. And it's going to be something that we'll see later in the book of Revelation. And another image, you're going to see a beast. And y'all know there's a beast in Revelation. You probably tried to figure it out. You've heard that Hitler was the beast and Donald Trump was the beast and Obama's the beast. And every world leader is the beast. The beast that will come here later in Revelation is also one who is, who John says, the one who is, who was, and then he'll change it up a little bit. Or who he says, who is, who was not, and who is not to come. He gives a contrast of this, who was, who is, who was, who is to come. The beast is a very much a contrast, and you see this as a theme later. We'll get into that later when we study it. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, even before we get through the first four verses, there are illustrations back to the Old Testament. This goes back to Zechariah. We did a study of this passage, and it was Zechariah talking about the temple being built. And he's looking back to the days of Zerubbabel. And his prophecy initially was that the temple was being built. And the seven spirits around the throne, John is making an allusion to the temple being built. And what we said was this was an allusion that points John back to something's coming here. And in the book of Revelation, what we see is John alluding to a new temple that's going to be built, or he's calling attention to a new temple by these verses here in the first four verses. And the new temple that John is going to be pointing to is what? There'll be a destruction of an old temple, and what will the new temple be? Yeah, his people. Jesus and his people. Remember when Jesus came, and one of the things they accused Jesus of doing was saying that he was going to destroy the temple. Remember, he said, destroy this temple, and what will happen? In 3 days, I'll build it up. Okay, that's an important theme that A lot of times we just kind of breeze by what Jesus was saying is, I'm the temple. What is the temple anyway? The temple is, Old Testament-wise, it's the it's where the presence of God is and where worship happens. Jesus says, I am the presence of God. I am tabernacling among you. Go back to John chapter 1, which we studied. He tabernacled and he made himself dwelt among us. He came to his own. He's the presence of God. And then when you look through the New Testament books in the book of Peter, and which the men are studying, I think y'all made it through a verse in the whole summer. But he talks about a temple being born, and it's the people of God. This is the idea when you look back to Zechariah and his prophecy of the temple being built. From the seven spirits who are before his throne, that leads us to Zechariah, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Remember, that's a position. That's not a temporal indicator, but firstborn is a position here. It means he's the preeminent, the most important of the dead. And the ruler of the kings of earth. He's the king of kings, if you will. He's the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So to Jesus, the one who has freed us from his sins by his blood, calling back to the crucifixion and the blood of Jesus. And then the goal of Jesus freeing us, and this is another interesting thing, this idea of being freed, which you're going to see is throughout this entire apocalypse, you're going to see bondage. You're going to see Satan bound later on in the book, and that something else is freed, and the message of the gospel to bring freedom to people is there. So freedom is going to be a theme we'll see. Who has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us what? This is important. He's made us what? All right, a kingdom of priests, or a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. This harkens back to Exodus, and we looked at that a while back, but this harkens back to the book of Exodus, in which Moses says he has made us a kingdom and priests. And we looked back in Exodus. I don't have that reference for you this morning, but it should be in the notes that you've been emailed before. Exodus, and then you see also in Exodus the establishment of the priesthood. And what was the role of the priesthood?
Communicating.
All right, communicating who God is, and that is a big part of what we do. Communicating who God is and facilitating worship. So if you think about your role as a Christian, you are a kingdom of priests. You're part of the kingdom, and you are a priest. You are one who communicates who Jesus is. That's our role as apostles, sent ones, messengers. And you facilitate in worship. One of your great roles is to worship. David.
I would say also the priests were allowed to go behind the veil, to be in the presence of God. So, I mean, if you think about that, they were able to go be in the presence of God.
Yeah. And you shared with me last week about the veil and the destruction of the temple. You kind of tied that in together.
We read the veil was torn from top to bottom. It was basically, with the ark and all that, they kind of spent distance. So it's one of those things that if you put two and two together, the veil was torn, which allowed the presence of God out. And it also said that within Matthew was reading about this, said the stones were going to be thrown down, not one stone left undone. So it was talking about being thrown. So if you read about whenever the walls of Jericho, they fell down, it was like God made the walls fall down. Versus what it says in there, where it says no stone will be thrown on, will not be thrown upon itself. As a human doing it, or a person doing the tearing down the temple.
Yeah.
So it's just one of those things that the veil was torn, and you can kind of see that he gave them several opportunities. The veil was torn, there's things in the end, and they built it back. And they tried, and it seemed like they just tried to keep hiding the fact that they didn't have God's presence. They built it back, and it's like, look, I'm going to have to tear down the temple to show you that the presence is not in your building.
It's not in there anymore. Good, good, good. All right, and then it says, we are a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Worship, you'll see worship as another underlying theme in this book. That chapter 4 and 5 are really dedicated to, there's just a scene of heavenly worship, a picture, an image of worship that's going on in heaven with the Lamb and the throne and the angels and four creatures and saints standing before the throne worshiping the Lord. Beautiful stuff going on here. Man, when you really dig in and you start reading Revelation, you just go, it gives you a picture that is so much greater than the American dream or career path or raising children or whatever it may be. It gives you a picture of glory. And so I encourage you, think through this book. Don't avoid the book. It's just, it's a glorious picture of Jesus Christ reigning. And that's what we need to see often, Jesus Christ reigning. All right, through the first six verses before we hit verse 7, any questions? And no question is a dumb question. Any questions, thoughts, or things I've missed?
Just one thing. Mm-hmm. There's seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. And the first one is in chapter 3 is the first one. So that's just one thing we never talked about, is the seven Beatitudes of Revelations.
I've never looked at those, so I'm going to have to dig into that. That sounds good.
Yeah.
Seven Beatitudes. Lots of sevens. Yeah. And that's one of the reasons why people think that it was the Apostle John, because of the way that he wrote his book with the seven I Ams and the seven miracles. And then you get to Revelation and you've got lots of sevens, other sevens going on too.
So, the seven thank you. Spirits kind of was raised to me, like, what is it? What is, and from the seven spirits before his throne, like, yeah. What are the seven spirits?
Yeah.
So it had a reference to Isaiah, and I went back and looked at that, but it still seems very kind of...
The seven spirits will come up again later. It is odd. Let me say two things. One is this. I don't know everything about this book. Just full disclosure, I'm learning a lot. So I don't presume to be right on everything. So let me please say it. So if you want to add something to this, please feel free. Like, thank you, Mary. That's good. Thank you, Dixie. So please feel free to add. I'm still working through a lot of things here, but I do commit to you that I'm going to be prepared, and I am going to attempt to know as much as I can. Secondly is, let me remind you, a lot of these images that we're seeing, they're not necessarily meant to be drawn or seen. They are ideas meant to make you think, not necessarily see. So when you think of, if you're trying to close your eyes and picture seven spirits, one count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, that's not really John's point in giving us these images. Kind of like a sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. You've seen that one. You go, that's just weird. He's riding a horse and he's got a sword coming out of his mouth. And you yeah. It just is awkward because you're not supposed to draw these images. You're supposed to see him riding a white horse. That's what the conqueror did. That's what the prince of the army did when he was going out to conquer. He rode the white horse that everybody could see. He was a conqueror. And the sword coming out of his mouth is obviously, it's the word of God and him speaking in an authoritative way, just like he did at creation. We know that he spoke and everything came to be. All things were created through him. Well, you come and you see this image and you say the sword coming out of his mouth is the word of God. And Hebrews tells us it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's an image meant to convey ideas, not pictures. And so maybe that's an important note for us, is that these symbols are meant to convey ideas, not pictures to us. So remember that going through.
The number seven in numerology is considered perfect. So yep. Conveying perfect spirit, meaning that it's infallible, would be what seven spirits before his throne is. Just like power, seven horns, seven
yep.
trumpets. There's, it's all.
And that's kind of what I got from it. But I went back to the reference that I gave, which is Isaiah 11:2, which is the spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Well, it starts out 11. Starts out, the shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding.
Yeah.
The spirit of counsel and of power. The spirit of knowledge and the spirit of fear. And those listed there are seven. Okay,
yeah,
so, but that's all encompasses.
Yeah,
who perfect. He is, right? Yeah. And so I agree that that's what it is. It's the understanding of completeness
right.
in his in the spirit of the Lord.
Because I don't think anybody else can claim to have all of those things at any given time. So they always have one or none,
yeah,
but never all seven.
Yeah.
So it's kind of a...
And I think there's a, in the Septuagint version of that 11:1, you count them, were there six or seven?
There were seven.
There were seven? Okay.
And at first I counted six.
Yeah, because in my studies, there was a, in the Septuagint, there were seven. In the Masoretic text, which is the text we all use, okay, there were six. And so there might be a footnote there. I don't know. This was a couple weeks ago I was studying that. But that was something that... It was an interesting note there.
The Spirit of the Lord is one. So I count that as one of. And
yeah,
then the wisdom, understanding,
yeah,
counsel, power, knowledge, and fear. That's,
yeah,
so that's how I count the seven.
Yeah.
That may not necessarily be part of the seven. So
yeah, that was an interesting. But the Septuagint did have the seventh one, but we don't read from Septuagint. So
okay,
that was an interesting thought about that passage in 11:1. Just for information purposes.
But like what Steve was saying, a lot of this stuff, Jewish children were graced up with these symbols, with these horns, with,
yeah,
these,
yeah,
sevens, and to them they know exactly what it,
yeah,
means. So,
yeah.
I mean, for us reading it, you know, later in life, it might not mean as much because they were brought up in the Old Testament, so they would know what these symbols meant.
It's kind of like if we went back to their day and say it's raining cats and dogs, they'd be looking up for animals coming out of the sky. They're idioms. They have connotations that we know, and we go, oh, okay, all right, I got what's going on there. Yeah,
I mean, and I mentioned it before, but up until I watched the video,
yeah,
that Allison showed the kids, you know, I was doing what you were doing. I'm like, why is there swords sticking out this guy's mouth?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it was, these were images that I was trying to portray as, okay, what is he trying to say with all the eyes and stuff? Is this some kind of wild creature? And
yeah,
really, that's not the intent.
No.
That he's trying to convey words through visionary means. So it's kind of like a pictogram or something. You're trying to draw a picture that means something else.
Yeah.
It's not about the picture. It's about,
yeah,
what it means.
Yeah. For instance, later when you see Jesus riding on that white horse, and it says... he has written on his leg, he's got King of Kings or something like that. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, written on his thigh. I have heard pastors use that text to say that, to promote the idea of Christian tattoos. That Christians should have tattoos promoting spiritual truths because that's what Jesus has. Not really John's point there. But people can take some of these ideas and run with them and say, was that what John was really trying to tell us with that message to tell people to go get Christian tattoos? I don't think that's what John had in mind, but that's what we do. Remember, they're meant to convey ideas, and this is a label, mark on the forehead. You've seen people try to say, oh, well, look, don't let them put microchips in your forehead or on your arms. Look, they're doing it in Europe. They're doing it in Europe. Stay away. These things are coming out, and if you go back and you read, well, the Christians also had a mark. So how are those going to be marked? And when you go back and you look, they're not really talking about microchips. John had no idea, no concept of microchips when he wrote this. It was not his intent. His intent was marking something, and he's looking back to, you remember we read a couple weeks ago about the priest had that holy to the Lord. We read that last week on his forehead. Well, John's alluding back to everything. If we go back to the Old Testament, there's our legend. There's our key. We don't need to go to USA Today for our key to understand the Bible. We need to go back to the Bible. And that's what he's talking about, the mark on their forehead. It's a signifier of who you're identified with. Anyway, we'll get into all of that. But be careful with the symbols. Don't look to pop culture to get your symbols. Go to the scripture to get your legend for what these meanings are. All right, any other questions or thoughts? Good discussion this morning. Verse 7, we'll talk about it, and we won't finish this morning. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. What's he talking about there? I can get back to my real notes now. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth or the land there will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Here you have Jesus, John alluding back to what Jesus told us in Matthew 24. And so here's, this will be an interesting thing that you can study and look through this week. Zechariah chapter 12 is a pretty important apocalyptic passage looking to the future, really 12 through 14. Zechariah gives an image that you can go back through and read about the temple, about Israel, those sorts of things. And here's an interesting truth. And Daniel chapter 7, as you know, gives the image of the Son of Man ascending the throne. So you've got Zechariah 12 and this destruction of the temple idea. And then you've got Daniel 7 and the Son of Man assuming his throne. There are two verses in Scripture that allude to both of those. Zechariah 12 and Daniel 7. One of them is right here. I'm going to give you a hint. Revelation 1:7. He's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. That's the Daniel 7. Even those who pierced him. That's Zechariah 12. This phrase, even those who pierced him and the tribes of the land will wail on account of him. Now, most times we see this word in a connotation with Jewish people, that word for earth or land is talking about the tribes of Israel, the people of the earth or the land, I mean, the land, the Israel tribes. The other place where this, the two, Zechariah 7 and Daniel 7 are alluded to, can anybody guess where that is? And I'll give you a hint. We've already studied it.
So it must be in John.
It is Matthew 24. I've got here in our notes Zechariah 12. But I'm going to go ahead and show you the cross-referenced verse. Matthew 24:30 is the other place, the only other place in Scripture that alludes to both of those passages, Zechariah 12 and Daniel 7 in the same verse. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. There's Daniel 7. And then all of the tribes on the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man. So there's all the tribes of the earth mourning. That's Zechariah 12. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the glory, on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, back to Daniel chapter 7. So here in Revelation 1:7, obviously a tie of John back to this this Olivet Discourse and Jesus discussing a destruction of the temple. And I just find it interesting that he does that right here at the beginning of Revelation chapter 7. Trying to, in my mind, trying to draw his attention back to this destruction idea that Jesus already talked about in the Olivet Discourse. And we'll see a lot of parallels throughout the book, but here is one of them. So we're going to stop there, and we'll pick up this lesson in 2 weeks when I get back. And I'm going to get with you, Barry, and we'll talk through some things of what you want to study next week. So Barry will be teaching next week. I'll be out. Y'all can pray for us. So hopefully you'll enjoy that. You've enjoyed today and what we studied, and we'll kick it off next week. So as far as a lesson of what we can grab here, verse 6 says this: Jesus paid for our sins by his blood. And so I want you to think through, if you will, this week, how, and I told this parable to my children this morning. There's a parable in Scripture about the one who's forgiven much, loves much. Focus and think about this week the fact that your sin had to be covered by his blood, and the fact that Jesus was willing to come to you and to bring the message of salvation to you. Is such a thing that should humble you greatly. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for our day today. Thank you for this word. Thank you for our review today. And Lord, help us to continue to dig in and study your word, and really use the all of the Scripture, the Old Testament and the New, together to understand more about who you are. Thank you for your blood forgiving us for our sin. Help us to be a kingdom of priests and that bring this message and that bring worship to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.